Well, as we wait for everyone to kind of filter back in, I just want to share with you a couple books just that have been really helpful for me for today's sermon, as I've read this week and prepped, just to share with you from God's Word. The first is a book called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. So if you remember back to our Exodus series, we did a mini-series where we covered the 10 plagues. We entitled it No Other Gods, and this was one of the main books that we used just to talk about the idols that we have in our life. Anything you pick up by Tim Keller is really good, and I would recommend him. So there's that book. This other book I read this week, it's called No Other Gods. Once again, that's No Other Gods by Kelly Minter is her name. Whereas Tim Keller kind of takes a little bit more of an academic approach to his writing, this is very much casual conversation, but still really deep. And both of them really nail home just how we deal with the idols in our lives and our need to run to God instead. And so I'd recommend either one of these books. Once again, that's Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller and No Other Gods by Kelly Minter. And if at the end of today's sermon you feel like, man, I'd really like to read up more on that or know more about that, come grab me. These books are all... I'll loan them out to you for a season, and I would like them back because they're just really good. But I will loan them out to you for a season, just so long as you don't mind me marking all over the books, because that's what I do whenever I read. And then, of course, the third book that read this week that would be really helpful is God's Word. So we're going to spend our time in Isaiah chapter 44 this morning, because God's Word is really what changes our hearts. And more than those books, we want you to be reading God's Word. We want you to be dealing with your idols and running to the Lord because of what we see in His Word. So once again, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 44 this morning. Well, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and it's perhaps the one day out of the entire year when we're excited to watch commercials, right? And as you watch these ads, companies will be trying to market their product to get you to convince you that that product will satisfy your needs. That a certain kind of chip will satisfy your hunger, that a certain kind of drink will satisfy your thirst, or that a certain kind of car will solve your midlife crisis. But what we often find is that these things never live up to their billing, do they? They never satisfy us the way that these commercials make it seem like they do. I am very much a Pepsi Mountain Dew. I'm a Pepsi product person. Sorry, Carolyn. I do not like Coke whatsoever. But those commercials sometimes make a bottle of Coke seem so refreshing, so good. And then I take a drink of it, and I'm like, whoa, like, you lied to me. You lied to me. You set me up. I could have had a Mountain Dew or a Pepsi, and instead you lied to me. Today, as we continue our core value series, focusing again on why we worship, we're going to see that there are other things in life that we pursue, believing that they will truly satisfy our needs. On the contrary, we're going to see that only God truly satisfies our needs, and because of that, we should worship and pursue Him alone. So once again, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44, we'll begin to see why that is this morning. And so we're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 23. So we're going to kind of have an odd starting point and an odd breaking point, but hopefully you'll see why we started and why we stopped there this morning. So Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides you? There is no rock. I know not any. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches the line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I've seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burn in the fire. I also bake bread on its coals. I roast in meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. The word of the Lord. Well, as we study this passage this morning, I believe we're going to see four primary truths about having our needs satisfied. And the first is this, that we frequently run to idols to satisfy our needs. In verse 13, we see the work of a carpenter in making the figure of a man. And so he cuts down a cedar tree or an oak tree or cypress tree, whatever he wants to use. And part of it he uses for fuel, part of it to warm himself, part of it to kindle a fire to bake bread, part of it to cook his meat. But part of it, in the last half of verse 15, we see that he uses to make a god and worship it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. In verse 17, we actually see that he prays to this god. He says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now, this was pretty common practice for men and women back in the day, especially those who didn't follow the God of Israel, that they would take a chunk of wood or a kind of metal like bronze or gold or silver, and they would fashion a god out of it. And then they would worship those idols. They would pray to them. They would bow down before them. And they would say, they would ask the God to give them what they need. You know, if they needed rain for their crops, "God, would you give me the rain for my crops?" Or if they needed healing, "Would you give me healing?" Or if they needed their business to profit, "God, would you allow my business to profit?" So they would bow down and worship and treat these things like gods. And so some of you may be listening to that, and then you're looking up in there and say, we frequently run to idols and saying, "No, we don't. I don't do that." Most of you probably don't make idols or mini gods out of blocks of wood or pieces of metal. You don't have a black market of selling idols working out of your basement. And if you don't, that's good. That's what we want. We don't want you to make idols in your basement. We don't want you to sell those things on the black market. That's good. But I will stand by my argument that we still frequently run to idols to satisfy our needs. Tim Keller, in his book, defines idols as taking good things and making them ultimate things. Idols are when our human hearts take good things like a successful career, like love, like material possessions, and family, and turn them into the center of our lives because we believe those things will give us our ultimate significance, security, safety, and fulfillment. So you see, idol worship isn't just bowing before a statue and praying to it. It's when we take anything in our lives and we place it at the center where only God should be. It's making anything more important than God. It's making anything that absorbs our hearts and imagination more than God. It's anything that we seek to give us what only God can give us. That's an idol. And we frequently run to these idols to satisfy our needs. And here are just some examples of some idols that we run to. First, we often run to money to give us security. That we run to the fact that if we just have enough money in our bank account or enough money in our retirement fund or a safety net from what we make versus what we spend in a month, that we tend to feel secure in those moments. And that's an indication that money is actually an idol for us. Secondly, we run to significant others to give us love. And this shouldn't just be significant others. This could be your spouse. It could be someone you're dating. It could be a family member. It could be kids. I mean, all those things. You're running to someone to make you feel as though you're loved. That you're running to them to feel accepted and cared for. Like you have worth because that person loves you. They're an idol in that situation. Or we run to success to make us feel significant. That in order to feel worthwhile, I have to have achieved something. I have to have accomplished something. I have to have crossed off tasks on my to-do list. And I have to have done it well. That I need to have a certain job or make a certain amount of income in order to feel significant. Or in order to comfort us when we feel downcast or grieving, that we often run to food or new clothes or, for guys, new gun, new movie. I don't know what guys all buy, what the substitute for clothes would be. Or entertainment that we run to when we're downcast. I'm just going to binge watch a whole bunch of Netflix shows, or I'm going to listen to music, or I'm going to watch a movie, or I'm going to watch this sporting event. Something to entertain me, to take my mind off my grief or my hurt. Now, once again, we see that this list is actually full of good things that God has given us. I'm not standing here saying, man, money is evil, and significant others are evil, and success is evil, and food is evil, and new clothes are evil, and entertainment, all evil. Those are actually all good things. And they don't necessarily have to be idols in our lives. But what we do is we take these good things and we make them ultimate things. We believe we have to have them in order to be satisfied. An idol is when we look at those things and we say, if I don't have money, I will not feel secure. Or we say, I have to have a relationship with someone, or I have to have this person in my life in order to feel loved. Or I have to have success. I have to accomplish something in order to feel significant. Or I have to have this food, or I have to have a new outfit, or I have to have this movie, or this TV show, or this sporting event, or this sporting team in order to get me through this downcast season. That's an idol. And before we address how all of these idols will ultimately let us down, here are just some questions to ask in order to spot the idols in our lives. Because maybe you're looking at that previous list and you're saying, I don't know. I don't know if any of those things are an idol. Or maybe you're looking at that and praise God, you're like, man, none of that is actually an idol. But chances are you probably have something else. So here are just some diagnostic questions to help us spot the idols in our lives. First, what gives me peace and security in this life? So the moments when we're at peace, the moments when we feel secure, the moments when we're actually able to sit down and get away from this culture that causes us to worry and fret, what actually is it that makes us feel secure? What is it about our circumstances in that situation that says, life is good? Because if the answer to that is not, well, God is in control and God is sovereign, if there's anything else to that, more than likely that's an idol. Secondly, who or what do I fear losing the most? What is it in your life that you're saying, man, I could never live my life if this were not true, if this were ever taken away, or if this person were ever not in my life, I don't know how I could survive. There's no possible way that I could get through life without this person or with this thing. Chances are, that's an idol. Or how about what makes me angry when I don't get it? What causes me to lose my temper when I don't get something? Is it control over a situation? Is it a particular job? Is it when people aren't fair to you? Chances are those things are idols. Or who or what do I run to when I'm feeling depressed or sad? Going back to the list of food or new clothes or entertainment, what is it that when you're down in the dumps, what's the first thing you run to? Because if it's not God, that thing is an idol. What do I typically envy in others? As you look at others' lives, what are the things that you say, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that person's life. I wish I had that person's job. Or I wish I had that person's relationship with this person. Or I wish I had that person's house. Chances are that thing is an idol. Or when I feel proud of myself, what is that based on? At the end of the day, when you're able to say, man, that was a good day. Or when you're able to take a look at your situation in life and say, man, life is good. What is that based on? Because chances are, whatever that is, you're basing your significance on it, and it's an idol. Whatever we answer those questions with, once again, is usually an idol in our lives, something we're running to instead of God to satisfy our needs. Which then leads us to our second truth about having our needs satisfied. That our idols will ultimately fail to satisfy our needs. Look back with me at verse 9 in Isaiah 44. God writes, "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they may be cast, or they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human." God declares that all who make idols are nothing, as well as the fact that the idols they worship do not profit. So that's two strikes against idols. Number one, the people who make them are humans, and they cannot compare to the God that we serve. And secondly, the idols that you are making do not actually profit. They do not actually meet the needs that you want them to meet. And God goes on in verse 19 to further explain the foolishness of these idols. That the people who make them are saying, this piece of wood or this piece of metal is a god worthy of my worship. They're saying, man, I have made a god and this god is worthy of my worship. But at the same time, with that same block of wood, with that same tree that they cut down, they said, you know what? This tree, it's worthy to be burned in a fire. This tree is worth just heating myself. It's worth making food for. It's not really God material over here. It's, you know, who would take a god and burn it in a fire or make food with it? And so God says, it's foolish that you think that this thing that you have made will really meet your needs, and on the same hand, it's the same thing that you throw in the fire over here and make food with. It's foolishness that you think that this has worth, that this thing will truly meet your needs. But we see in verse 18 that these craftsmen are blinded to the foolishness of what they're doing. All they can see is that this God that they have created is good and perfect and is meeting their temporary need. And so they keep coming back to it and saying, man, will you meet this need in my life? Will you satisfy this need? I pray to you, will you deliver me? But God once again makes it clear, these things you delight in do not profit. They'll never fully satisfy. And church, the same is true for us in regards to our idols. That we often run to these things and we say, man, will you meet this need? Will you satisfy this need? I believe you can do it. And God is saying, why are you running to that? Why are you running to a form of entertainment to cheer you up? At the same time, you say, man, all these other forms of entertainment are junk. I don't like them. So why, on one hand, you say, entertainment is good, and entertainment is worth finding my heart's desire in, at the same time say, no, it's not good over here. I don't like this over here. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Though our idols often seem like they are giving us what we need, they seem to be providing love and security and significance and comfort. But in the end, they're going to leave us unsatisfied. And it's going to lead us to death. Money, significant others, success, food, new clothes, entertainment, they're all good gifts from God. But when we make them gods themselves, when we pursue them above God, when they are the things that we go to satisfy our deepest needs, they become downright cruel to our hearts. They lie to us in telling us that they will fully satisfy our needs, but they can't. It's like trying to satisfy our thirst by drinking salt water from the ocean. It'll never truly satisfy, even though it looks like it will. I read this quote from the Kelly Minter book this week. She writes, "Satan will often tell us what is true, but will never tell us the truth." What she's saying is that Satan will often tell us true things in order to get us to do what he wants us to do. But he will never tell us the whole truth about a situation. You see what I mean? Let's apply this to money. Satan will tell us that the more money we have, the easier it is to pay bills, the easier it is to meet financial goals, and the easier it is to purchase the things we want. Those are all true things. But what Satan won't tell us is the whole truth. He won't tell us that once we reach our magic retirement number, we're still going to want more. Satan doesn't tell us that every Christmas, if you make a list of 5 to 8 things and you say, you know what, if I just get these 2 or 3 things, I will be content, I'll be happy. But you know what happens? We get those 2 or 3 things, and then all of a sudden, Valentine's Day comes, or our birthday comes, or the next Christmas comes. And you know what? Those things that we thought would satisfy us, we said, if I just get these 2 or 3 things, then I'll be content. And you know what? We have another list, and another list, and another list, because those things won't truly satisfy. Satan doesn't tell us the truth that those who desire to win the lottery often end up broke within 7 years. Satan doesn't tell us that those who win the lottery are more than likely to be depressed, that they're more than likely to feel lonely because they have to isolate themselves from everyone who is trying to ask for money. And he doesn't tell you that people who win the lottery are more than 4 times likely to commit suicide than the average person. You see, Satan will tell us the ways that money will give us temporary security, but he will never tell us the truth that money will never satisfy our need to feel secure. Let's apply this to love. Satan will tell us true things, that if we're in a relationship with someone, that at times they'll make us feel cared for, they'll make us feel loved, they'll make us feel affirmed, they'll be present when we need them. And those are all true things. But Satan will not tell us the truth that this person will also be the one to hurt us, to lie to us, to be selfish at times, or selfish at times instead of selfless, and that there'll be times when we need our loved one the most and they will not be there. You see, Satan tells us the way that a relationship with others can make us feel happy, but he will never tell us that a relationship with others will never fully satisfy our need for love. And the same could be said for success and food and clothes and entertainment and any other idol we have. They're going to let us down. Though they may meet our needs for a season, ultimately they will fail to meet our deepest desires because they were never meant to. And so when we depend on them for these things, when we cry out, I need these idols in order to feel secure, in order to feel significant or loved or comfort, we're on the path to hurt, to grief, to pain, and death. Later on, Kelly Minter writes this. She says, isn't the simple presence of someone or something what we so desperately crave? I think of the common phrases, I will always be there for you, and that person was always there for me. It's the there and the always that are the selling points. Yet after many stabs at this, I found out that this is actually impossible when it comes to people or things. No matter how virtuous or overflowing with integrity and love a friend or spouse may be, no person can possibly always be there for you. This is a place reserved solely for God, a position that only He is capable of. And I love this last line. Though our experience of His presence is not nearly as consistent as the reality of it. We often run to idols because in the moment we feel like God is not there, that God is not present, that God's not going to meet our need. But our experience of His presence isn't as consistent as the fact that He is there waiting to meet our need. No person or thing can always be there for you, but God can. Which leads us to our third truth this morning, that God alone can fully satisfy our needs. Returning to this passage in verse 6, God says, or thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. He says, since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witness. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. God here is comparing himself to these idols that man is making. That while man, the idol that the man made had a definite beginning, and because wood deteriorates, will have a definite end. But yet God is the first and the last. He has no beginning and he has no end. That other than him, there is no one worthy to be called God. No one who is worthy of worship like our God. And so he issues a challenge. He says, if there is any idol that can meet your needs like I am, if there's any idol that is worthy of your worship, let him step forth and let him determine what will happen next. Let him predict what will happen to him. Because he said, I can do that. I determine what will happen next, and I can predict what will happen next. And so I'm showing myself that I am superior to these idols in every way, shape, or form. And he goes on in verse 21. He says, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So while every idol has been formed by man, God has formed each man. God never promises to forget his people. There will never be a time when God says, I am not there. God has blotted out their sins. He has redeemed them by freeing them from slavery in Egypt. Notice the prayer of the man who bows down before his idol in verse 17. He says, deliver me, for you are my God. You know what the irony is of that? God has already delivered that man from slavery in Egypt. God has already done the work that this man is going to the idol to satisfy. The need that the man wants to satisfy, God's saying, I've already done it. And God could go on and on here about how he is far superior to these idols in every way. And so for us here today, we need to understand that God is superior to these idols in every way. And he can meet our needs and satisfy our needs in a far superior way. Paul says this in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I don't need money to feel secure. For I've been content when I've had lots of money and also when I've had none. And I think Paul would also say, I don't need a relationship with another human in order to feel loved. For I've been content when I'm around others and I've been content when I'm alone. And I don't need success in order to feel significant. For I've been content when I'm seeing fruit in my spiritual life, and I'm content when I fail. And I don't need a meal, a new robe, or some entertainment to comfort me when I'm depressed. For I've been content when I have those things, and I've been content when I don't. You see, the point that Paul is driving home here is that the secret to having our needs satisfied is not earthly things. It's this last verse. It's going to the Lord and saying, will you satisfy this need? It's saying, you know what? Regardless of what that need is, I can face it if God is working through me, if God provides for me. It's going to the Lord and saying, will you strengthen me in this season of weakness, this season of desperation, this season of loneliness, this season of anxiety? God, will you be my security? God, will you be my first love? God, will you be my source of significance? God, will you be my comfort? And it's believing that when we run to those, when we run to God, that ultimately He will satisfy our needs. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Church, instead of running to our idols and being crushed because they will never fully satisfy us, let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's run to Him with our needs. Let us let Him show us these things. Then in regards to security, that God is faithful to provide for us. And as we go through these, I'm just going to read some verses here. So Matthew 6, verse 25 through 30 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not one of you more valued than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life or span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And we don't need money to feel secure, because God's going to take care of us, just like He promised. In regards to love, so often as we talk about, we run to relationships with others in order to feel loved, in order to feel accepted, in order to feel like we're worth something. But the truth to fight that idol is that God loves us more than anyone does or ever could. 1 John 3:1, a verse that I'm sure is familiar to many of you, says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." That God has lavished His love on us, and we don't need others to love us, to make us feel like we're worth something. But God, our identity is in Him. Our acceptance is in Him. Our love is in Him. And we can run to Him. Thirdly, in regards to significance, instead of running to success in order to feel significant, Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the lie that Satan speaks to us is that we have to do something in order to be significant, that we have to accomplish something in order to feel significant, that we have to make our name great in order to be loved. But this verse says that God loved us even while we were still sinners, meaning before we'd done anything right or anything good, God loved us. And so we don't need to perform in order for God to love us. We don't need to accomplish great things in this life in order for God to love us. That our significance is not tied in the things we do. Our significance is tied in the God who loves us. And finally, in regards to comfort, that so often we feel like God is not there, that He's not going to comfort us, that He's not going to meet that need. And so we run to entertainment, we run to food, we run to clothes, we run to those things. And a little bit of a typo here. This is actually from 2 Corinthians 1:5, so I apologize for that. But 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. That even as our trials, our fears, our pains grow, God has promised that in the same way, abundant will be our comfort in Jesus Christ. That God will always be there. He'll always be present. That He will always comfort us in our time of need. And so instead of running to those idols, we can run to God because He will fully satisfy our needs. Isn't that all good news, church? That we don't have to run to our idols to satisfy us. That we have something better. We have God Himself. Which brings us to our fourth and final truth about having our needs satisfied. That because God alone can fully satisfy our needs, we should worship Him. Looking once again to Isaiah 44, verse 23 says, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel." The fact that God is greater than any idol, the fact that He can satisfy our needs better than any other, the fact that He has redeemed us leads his people to one thing, to worship. Singing in the heavens, singing in the depths of the earth, singing in the mountains, singing in the forests, everywhere people are singing because of what God has done. And church, as we sit here today, we sit in the presence of a great and mighty God, one who is greater than any idol that we ever run after, one who can satisfy our needs for security and love and significance and comfort better than any idol. But most importantly, we sit in the presence of a great and mighty God who has redeemed us. He has sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, to free us from slavery to sin and death. And for all who place their trust in Jesus alone, God says, you are free. God has satisfied our need for salvation. We could not save ourselves, and there is no idol in this earth that we could ever run to save us. But God can, and God did. And so when we ask ourselves, why should I worship God? Why should I desire to read my Bible? Why should I pray? Why should I attend and participate in worship on a Sunday? Why should I give generously and work diligently for the Lord? Because there ain't no one who can satisfy our needs like our God can. Church, taste and see that the Lord is good. Run to him with your needs and be satisfied. And then, having been satisfied, let's continue to worship our God. Let's pray. God, we have just seen from your word just your incredible goodness, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you are not a God like any other idol, for those things do not satisfy. They leave a bitter taste in our mouth. They leave us empty. They leave us wanting more. But Father, not you. Father, when we run to you, Father, you promise to meet our needs, to fill our desires, to quench our thirst. And Father, I pray that when the enemy teaches us, when the enemy lies to us and says that these other things will satisfy, that Father, you would, your spirit would remind us of truth. That you and you alone can meet our needs. You and you alone can satisfy our needs. You and you alone are the God that we should be running to. So Father, would you work in us in these moments when we want to run to the idols, when we're tempted to run to those things, when we're tempted to find the quick fix, to run to you instead. And Father, as we do, as you satisfy us with your goodness and your greatness, as you meet these needs, Father, would it just overflow into a life of worshiping you? Father, I pray that for this church and for the many churches in the city and around the world, that Father, our worship would be driven by God who satisfies our needs, by God who has satisfied our need for salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we close with this final song, let the goodness of you fuel our worship. Let the greatness of you fuel our worship. And let the truth that you will satisfy our greatest needs fuel our worship this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.